Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be reading there in just a little bit. The book of 1 Samuel, please. As you can see up on the board, I have put two words that I use interchangeably a lot in my sermons and subconsciously, not even on purpose. Sometimes I'll be talking about a passage of Scripture that will help me use the word Messiah. And that's just a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means king. We'll put that up on the board in just a moment. And then other times I'll be talking about a passage of Scripture that uses the word Christ. And that's just a Greek transliteration of that word, which means the same thing. It means king. So what I've done in my reading of the Bible, just my everyday reading, when I come across these terms, what I try to do is just substitute the word king. So when I read Jesus Christ, I read in my mind, at least, maybe not out loud, Jesus King, or sometimes it's reversed, Christ Jesus. And I'll read in my mind, King Jesus. Because that, in the English, gives Jesus a place that the word Messiah or Christ just doesn't carry with it in the English language. But when you hear the word king, his authority and his place at the right hand of God immediately comes to my mind. But that's not exactly what that word means. Literally means just anointed. And sometimes in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, this word Messiah is used not of Jesus, not of the Savior of the world. We've been talking in the Ezra class about the king that let all the Jews go back to Jerusalem. What was his name? Cyrus. In Isaiah 45, something that Mitch made a mention of in the auditorium class, in Isaiah 45, where God is mentioning Cyrus, you know what God calls him before he's ever born? Messiah. It's translated anointed in Isaiah 45 and verse 1, but it is the literal word for Messiah. Now, God's not talking about, you know, the Savior that takes away the sins of the world. Of course not. But that word just means anointed, a special servant for a special reason, and that was Cyrus being used by God to let the Jews go home. And sometimes this word is even used of a special priest. In Leviticus 3 and 4, it talks about the Messiah priest. If the Messiah priest sins, what should he do? But most of the time, it's talking about the anointed king. We're going to read several passages from 1 Samuel and in 2 Samuel that basically say this on the board, that you are in no way supposed to harm the Lord's Messiah. It'll be translated anointed. But it is the word that is used of Jesus, Messiah. Here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 24. You know the context. What's happened to Saul? He's lost his marbles, literally. He has gone insane. So insane, he's tried to kill David. And that happens when people get jealous of other people. But he has tried to kill Jonathan because of his relationship to David. In chapter 20, he tries to throw a spear at Jonathan, and that's when Jonathan and David have their last meeting. He says, you got to get out of here. In chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, Saul kills 85 priests just because they helped David. He has truly gone insane. And he's chasing him here in chapter 24 as well, and they're in the wilderness of a place called En-Gedi, and David is in a cave hiding from Saul, and Saul needs to use the bathroom. Now, they probably didn't use the word bathroom back in the Hebrew. Or use the word potty break. That's what we use because our kids are really young. But he's got to use the potty. And he goes into where? Guess where? The same cave that David is in. And this is where David's men start saying, all right, it's now your time. You got to kill him. And David will say, no, no, no. You can't do that to the Lord's Messiah. Here we are, chapter 24, verse 5. Afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. That's how stealth David was. He got that close to Saul that he could actually cut off a piece of his robe. And he started getting a conscience about this. And this is what he says in verse 6. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's Messiah." There's that word. to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's Messiah. And so they both come out of the cave. And David waits a little bit, and David comes out of the cave, and he says, "Hey, Saul, look what I got here. It's your robe. Why are you listening to people who say that I want to harm you? I want to do nothing of the sort. I can't do that to you." Drop down to verse 9 and 10. "And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm?' Verse 10, 'Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's what? Messiah." There's that word. I will never harm the Lord's Messiah. And just to see how serious that David considers this in treating the Lord's Messiah, turn over to chapter 26. The end of that story in chapter 24, Saul says, "Oh, you're more righteous than me. I'm not going to chase you anymore." But what do insane people do? They just keep doing the same things all over again, thinking that they're going to get a different result. Didn't Einstein say that was true insanity? And this is what King Saul does. So Abishai and David, they come up to Saul's camp here in chapter 26. And the text says that God put a deep sleep on Saul's camp. And there's never been an anesthesiologist like God is. So they're in the camp, roaming around. Everybody's just dead asleep, snoring away. And Abishai says, "There's the spear of Saul. I see Saul there with his spear. Let me just take that spear. Let me plunge it through. I won't need a second chance. Just give me one shot, and I'll pin him to the ground with that spear." And David says, "Don't you dare. You will not be held guiltless for harming the Lord's Messiah." Here we are in chapter 26, beginning in verse 9. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. Who can put out his hand against the Lord's Messiah and be guiltless?" Verse 10, and I love, this is just a side point, just a side sermon very quickly. I love David's trust of God's providence. Look at what he says in verse 10. God can do whatever he wants. As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. He could do that. Or his day will come to die. He could die of natural causes. Or he'll go down into battle and perish. But do you see his trust? God is going to take care of business. However God wants to deal with Saul, that's his business. He could strike him down. He could die of natural causes as an old man. He could go into a battle and God would strike him there. But however God wants to deal with it, let's just let God deal with it. And I hope that we trust God's providence that way too. Now verse 11. The Lord forbid it that I should put out my hand against the Lord's Messiah, but take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. It's kind of like cutting the robe off there in chapter 24. So they got the spear. They got the jug of water. I don't know about you, but I always have a bottle of water by my bed. If somebody said, "Hey, Alan, I got your water here," in the morning when I woke up, I'd be like, "What are you doing in my house?" So they take the jug of water. They take the spear. And then they start calling out to the camp, "Wake up." And they start addressing Abner, not Saul. And David says, "You deserve to die, Abner." He was Saul's right-hand man, the military commander, if you will. Look what he says in verse 16, chapter 26, verse 16. "This thing that you have done is not good, Abner. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's Messiah. And now see, the king's spear is, and the jar of water that was at his head." So he wasn't kidding around in chapter 24. He wasn't being cute and just coddling to Saul and saying, I could have killed you, but I don't want to harm you because you're the Lord's Messiah. No, you see how serious he is. Abishai, you can't be held guiltless if you do this to Saul. And then Abner, you deserve to die because you didn't protect your master. You didn't protect the Lord's Messiah. Want to see how serious David is again? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. And if you're wondering where we're going with this, just hang on to me. This will be our last Old Testament passage, and then we'll jump into the New. We'll start making some application about harming the Lord's anointed. Because guess who did that? All of us. Oops. I'm giving away the lesson. But look how serious it is when you harm the Lord's Messiah. There's an Amalekite. Saul's already dead. He died in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. He begged his armor bearer, put me out of my misery, because he got stuck with an arrow. And his armor bearer said, no, I'm not going to do that. I wonder why. You don't harm the Lord's anointed. And so he fell on his spear. That's the way chapter 31 puts it. But then you have this Amalekite running to David and saying, Saul and Jonathan are dead. And guess how he died? I put him out of his misery. Now, we don't know if that's actually true or not, because chapter 31 doesn't mention this Amalekite. Chapter 31 gives you the indication that Saul kills himself. But this Amalekite probably thinks that David thinks that this is going to be good news. You know, your enemy is dead. And by the way, I'm the guy that put him out of his misery. And David and his men start falling apart. They start crying about this. They grieve greatly. And when the day is done, here's what he says in verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 1. David said to him, this is to the Amalekite, the guy that said that he put him out of his misery, how is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand and destroy the Lord's Messiah? Then David called one of the young men and said, execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, as he's dying, I guess, your blood be on your own head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, you have killed the Lord's Messiah. Was he being serious in chapter 26? Was he being serious in chapter 24? Execute this man. He doesn't deserve to live. Now turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. You know this narrative. Peter is going to say to Jesus, you're the Lord's Messiah. He's going to use the Greek term, Christ. But remember, our first slide, it's the same word. You are the Lord's Christ. And this is brought on by Jesus as they're walking down. Who do people say that I am? What's the popular opinion out there? Begin reading in verse 27, Mark chapter 8. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? They said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Do you guys think that I'm John? Do you think that I'm just Elijah? Do you think that I'm just a prophet? And Peter said, you are the Messiah. That would have been a Hebrew word. You're the Christ, the anointed one. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Okay. You know from Matthew's account that Jesus responds positively to this. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Remember this? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I will build my church. You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You know that passage, right? And then he begins to say this. Now think about what our Old Testament passages. Think about our background. What do you not do with the Lord's anointed? You never, ever, ever harm him. And anyone who harms him is worthy of death. And Jesus will say this, they're going to harm me. Verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And I'm sure Peter stopped listening at that point. He mentions resurrection at the end of verse 31. But you get where I'm going with this. Because what happens at verse 32? He said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Don't you talk like that. We're not supposed to do that. No one is supposed to harm the Lord's Messiah. Can you have some sympathy now with Peter? Now Jesus puts him in his place once he sees the disciples, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You're not putting your mind on the things of God. And that's generally what we do when we study this passage. We kind of poke at Peter, and we kind of make fun of Peter, and we call Peter impetuous. But in all of that's true. It is. But I just want you to have some sympathy for a moment for Peter and the Jews, who were reading texts all of their life like 1 Samuel 24, like 1 Samuel 26, and like 2 Samuel chapter 1, that says, anyone who harms the Lord's Messiah is worthy of death. What did they do during our scripture reading? Go to Luke 22. Remember when he's getting arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? And what do the apostles do? You know, I had forgotten that some of the other apostles had actually asked, shall we grab our sword? You know, I always just remember Peter grabbing his and then cutting off the ear of Malchus. But some of the other disciples actually asked too. Begin reading it in Luke 22, beginning in verse 49. When those who were around him saw that what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? This is some of the other apostles, Bartholomew, James, John, Andrew. I don't know who did ask, but they're asking, shall we get our swords out? And Peter, of course, you know, he's not even willing to ask. He's just got it out. And what's he probably thinking? Verse 50, one of them struck the servant of the high priest, this is Peter, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, stop, no more of this. But what are they thinking? Go back to the 1 Samuel 26 comment about Abner. I'm no Abner. I'm not going to fall asleep on the job like Abner did. Back in that Old Testament story, I'm no Abner. I've got my sword right here and I know how to use it. And as you read the book of Acts, and they went from synagogue to synagogue talking to Jews who had been familiar with 1 Samuel 24 and 26 and 2 Samuel, what did they have to convince people of? The necessity of the Christ to suffer. And I just want to make this point. I'll make 3 points this morning. Number one, I want to talk about having sympathy for people who need to learn better. Number two, I want to talk about Christ's humility as the Lord's anointed to suffer what he did. And then three, I want to talk about harming the Lord's anointed. But you know, one of our goals, practical study, easy for us to talk about as Christians. Easy for the Lord's church to talk about because we know book, chapter, and verse, and we know our Bibles, and we know the stories. But there's so many people out there with backgrounds that contradict what the Scripture says. And I just want you to have some sympathy for them. I want to be sympathetic. I want to be patient with people and walk people through some of the misconceptions. Yes, the Jews' misconceptions were one thing, and maybe none of us have any of those preconceptions. Okay. But people have some. People have atheistic preconceptions and agnostic preconceptions and idolatry preconceptions and denominational preconceptions. And whatever baggage they've got, I've got some too, I imagine. I'm learning about it more and more as I get to know the Bible. But we got to be patient with people. And we've got to walk people through why those aren't the case. And I want to say something about Christ's humility. He's the Lord's anointed. You know who else would have known all those passages? Christ. You guys aren't supposed to harm me like this. You're not supposed to disrespect me like this. You know, when he showed up to Annas after he got arrested, Annas was the first big dog that he appeared before. And Annas started questioning him about his teaching. And Jesus said, why don't you get some of my disciples who heard me every day? I've done everything in the open. I've done everything plainly. And you remember what happened with one of the guards? He got slapped in the face. And he says, is that how you talk? Is someone in charge like Annas? And you know what Jesus could have said? Annas being in charge. How dare you strike me, the Lord's Messiah? That's probably what I would have said. You know who I am? You know what I'm going to do to you come judgment day? But he took it. And then he got led off to the second big dog, Caiaphas. And when they had people lying about him, and even their lying testimony wouldn't agree, so they couldn't really hand him over to the Romans with the liars, even. Caiaphas finally just says, throws his arms up and says, "Why don't you just tell us if you're the Lord's anointed? The Lord's Christ, Messiah." Jesus says, "I am." And that's when he tears his clothes, and he gets arrested, and they blindfold him, and they begin to punch him, and they use that word against him. "Prophesy, you Christ, you anointed. Who is it that's hit you?" And you know what Jesus could have said? "Why don't you take this blindfold off? I got a story from 2 Samuel 1. I want to tell you about an Amalekite who got executed because of what he did to the Lord's anointed. And what you guys are about to do, you better take heed." That's what he could have said. And that's what I probably would have said. But he didn't. He took it. And then when the Romans got a hold of him, the Romans, they didn't know names like Messiah or Christ, but they knew a more English name, King. "Hail, King!" You know, when they put that purple robe on him. And Jesus could have, "Time out. You know what that means? You believe that I'm the King? I'll show you that I'm the King come judgment day." But he didn't say that. You know what he said? "Father, forgive them," while he was hanging. "They don't know I'm the Lord's anointed." He didn't use that word, but that's what he was saying. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know who I am. And he asked for forgiveness for them. That's amazing. And the next time you get reviled or you get into a situation where somebody says something against you or your family or you being a Christian and they belittle you, I just want you to remember the Lord's anointed and all of his respect that was due him and all the praise that was due him. And he didn't demand it. Or have you ever had relationships in the church where you get frustrated with people because they're not recognizing you or whatever, or they think this about you, and then you start harboring this ill will towards members of God's body, members of Christ's body. And who are we to think that we should be treated in a certain way when Christ was willing to take it for us? And lastly, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. And this is really why I wrote this lesson, this point right here. I want to interrupt the context. Now, you know the context already, I know. But I just want to interrupt it and read verse 37. Because here's where this sermon was written from. I am always trying to brainstorm about how to get people to ask this question. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter said to them, and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" I'm not hearing a lot of people ask that question. And I want to know how. Brian's lesson was a good lesson. And really is this point, the why. And his point that he kept coming back to is that God's amazing. And that's a good reason that you can get somebody to see that God's is so amazing, that Christ is amazing, and his love is amazing, and his sacrifice is unbelievable, and his grace is abounding. And somebody would see all that and say, "All right, what should I do?" But you know, as a Jew, what I think was part of the why and part of this question coming out of their mouth, listen to me, is the death penalty part of it. Read verse 36 now. "Let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, Christ, this Jesus whom you harmed, you crucified." And these are Jews. Just like what we said about Peter from Mark chapter 8. They had to have been thinking, wait a minute. We did this? We crucified the Lord's anointed? I remember an Amalekite back in 2 Samuel chapter 1 who got executed for that. And we have all got to get to the point of realizing that this is what sin does. Sin harmed the Lord's anointed. And until we make that personal, and until we realize that deserves the death penalty, I don't know that we'll ever get to verse 37. So are you a Christian this morning? I hope this lesson makes the personal connection to you harming the Lord's anointed. But his harm was all part of the plan, so that you wouldn't have to be, and that you could be in a right relationship with God. And so the answer that comes back, that we read all the time, without reading verse 36 and 37 sometimes, was this. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Where's the death penalty? He says in verse 36, "You crucified the Lord's Messiah. I thought that carried the death penalty." And yet that's what the Lord's death was all about. He died so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could have life and salvation and forgiveness. Don't you love the gospel? Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. So the book of Hebrews talks about Christians who live continually in sin. They won't get out. And do you remember how the Hebrews writer puts that? We crucify again, or we crucify afresh. And we might have some Christians in this audience who are harming the Lord's anointed. And we want you to come back home. We want you to turn away from that. See the seriousness of it. See the grace that's in Christ. And come back home where you belong. Will you come as together we stand and sing?